Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Having a little technical difficulty, but we're getting rolling. Amen. We are on now. This is class four of God and Freedom. Sorry for the delay. You have that every now and then. You know, technology's great when it works right. But I'm not technically savvy. Is that a word? So I don't know how to fix it when it's not working. So it's Tuesday night. You have probably noticed you have 9 pages of notes. Well, Pastor Butch outdid himself this time, I guess you could say. Amen. Let's pray and we'll get right to our notes. This has been a very fun class for me. It's also been an eye-opener for me. It really, really is relevant to what we're dealing with today in an election year here in 2020. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you, we glorify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we study tonight, I pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. You know, we will deal with America, some founding documents, some freedom documents, I like to call them, and other people call them that, that was the foundation of the Declaration of Independence. So I want to deal with some of that tonight, next week, maybe the next 2 weeks, and we'll finish up on freedom documents. And I really, really want to get in to what is happening in America today, the conflicts we're having, the battles we're having. And then I want to get into spiritual warfare, the demonic activity that is behind everything that we're going through in America today. Remember, Apostle Paul says, we do not war against flesh and blood. Although sometimes we feel that way, our battle's not with flesh and blood, but our battle is with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen? So we've got to cover all the bases. We could probably teach 20 weeks on the founding of America and the freedom documents, but we will try to do it in 6. And this is class 4. Let's go right to our notes because there could be several rabbit trails, and we have 9 pages of notes. Tyrants have crushed the lives and liberties of people throughout recorded history, but there is one powerful, peaceful weapon is your blank, that has defeated tyranny over the centuries, deployed by the people of England on June 15th, 1215. It turned the tide toward liberty. That day, one of Europe's worst tyrants surrendered to the people without a fight. Number 2, the principles of this document have proved the most powerful obstacle to tyranny the world has ever seen. This event was a turning point for freedom in the world. Under King Alfred the Great, the English were blessed is your blank, with a rare heritage of liberty. Alfred had embedded human rights in English common law, which was reasoned from the scriptures. So your first blank and 2 is obstacle, and your second blank is blessed. What you'll see tonight is these freedom documents that came out of the crucible of oppression that men wrote. They became an obstacle to the tyrants. And you'll see that tonight. Obstacles, your first blank. Blessed is your second blank. And number 2, number 3, England prospered as a result. Sadly, a succession of power-hungry kings reverted to tyranny and ignored the laws that limited their power. Limited is your blank. By the 13th century, the people of England were in a desperate struggle against their rulers. So your blank in 3 is limited. The wicked King John of Robin Hood fame, this is number 4, ascended to the throne in 1199 AD. Remember, his brother was Richard. And he went off to defeat the Muslims and capture the Holy Land and Jerusalem. When his brother King Richard died in battle, John seized his throne, money, and jewels, pretending that Richard had made a will in his favor. John imprisoned Arthur, his nephew, who was by law in line for the throne. Then John ordered his torturers to burn out the young boy's eyes. He died in prison. So your first blank in four is throne. Your second blank is prison. If I go too fast and you miss one, just send me a text. And hopefully I'll see it and we can go back over it at the end. Or if I catch it, I'll go back over it immediately. Number five in your notes. King John was a tyrant, a dictator. He refused to be limited by the blood-bought laws of England. His laws were a monstrous machine for the extortion of rich and poor. John levied unbearable taxes upon the incomes, property, and land of the people. Blood is your first blank. Taxes is your second blank. I want you to understand something. One of the greatest instruments of oppression of mankind that the devil uses are governments. Governments that get too big. Our government today, as I speak to you, is way too big. And if certain people get in office in 2020, it will be way bigger than it is now. And your taxes will go up. Number six. As king, he demanded the death tax of 100% on the property of all landowners upon their passing. Heirs of the deceased owner were then forced to become indentured renters on the king's land. Anyone who refused John's demands was killed or thrown in prison to die. Forced is your blank there in number six. You think about it for a second. If you died and you had a large farm, and this has happened to some of our farmers, and you left it to your children, they would have to pay an inheritance tax. We have that in America. Now, I don't know how big it is, but I know that sometimes that inheritance tax is pretty high to where they've had to sell or they've lost their farms. Number six. As king, he demanded the death tax of 100% on the property of all landowners. We already did that one. Number seven, in 1206, John began an all-out assault on the church in England. He confiscated church property and tithes, which added to the suffering of the poor because the church was their only support. He removed the right of the people to elect their own religious leaders. John attempted to silence the central opposition to his tyranny, devout believers who stood for their rights under God. Suffering is your blank there. Number eight, it had been the barons' duty to defend the people, but for 14 years they had cowered before John for fear of death or exile. Increasingly, the royal officers is your first blank in eight, who served as the king's enforcers, multiplied the king's corruption. They stole what was left of the people's property over and above the king's taxes and levies, such as food, timber, horses, and carts. So food is your second blank, officers is your first blank. If you remember in the Bible, tax collectors were not, they didn't like tax collectors. Tax collectors in biblical times did the same things as the king's men did in John's time. After they collected the king's tax, they would try to extract a little more to keep for themselves. So even to this day, nobody likes the IRS. Amen. Somebody say amen or oh me. Sorry if you work for the IRS, but it's true. Number nine, to feed John's army, they forced the people to bring their livestock into the camps of his men. The commoners were left with no way to survive. The poor began to starve in great numbers. Thank God for Sir Isaac Newton. Remember Sir Isaac Newton? His third law of nature is, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Spiritually speaking, for every evil force, God will raise up a more powerful counterforce. Enter Stephen Langdon. Langdon would be the counterforce against King John's evil force. So your blanks in 9 is survive. And nature is your second blank. We'll talk about force and counterforce here a little later. Well, let's just do it now. How many of you know tonight, right now in America, there's a group that would love to take over America and bring America down? They don't want America to be an exceptional nation. They don't want America to be the most benevolent nation in the world, or the most rich nation in the world, or the most powerful nation in the world. They don't want that. They want to bring America down so we're just like any other nation. So that's an evil force that wants to bring America down to like a country in Europe, right? So who's the counterforce? The church. We're the counterforce. Amen. And we have a leader. Amen. His name is Lord Jesus Christ. And he has a general. His name is Donald J. Trump. Yeah, I said it again. I'll probably be in Facebook jail. Here we go. Enter Stephen Langdon. He is the Archbishop of Canterbury. He will be the counterforce to King John's evil force. Number 10, in opposition to England's downward spiral, a powerful counterforce arose. Spiral is your blank. This resistance was led by Stephen Langdon. Born in northern England around 1150 AD, Langdon attended the renowned University of Paris, after which he was an eminent theologian and professor for 30 years. Your blank is spiral on that one. Number 11, his preaching and commentaries on the books of the Bible brought him fame and popularity. But Langdon never forgot the plight of his native England, now languishing beneath the terror of King John. In 1207, while he was still in France, Langdon was elected Archbishop of Canterbury, thus becoming spiritual leader of the Church of England. Books is your blank, your first blank. Elected is your second blank in number 11. Langdon's stand for freedom of the church infuriated King John. Can I say something? I tell you, this ultra or this liberal left here, they don't like the church. They don't like Christianity. There's a real attack on Christianity right now. Okay, that'll be in Facebook jail. I better keep going. Langdon's stand for freedom of the church infuriated King John. For 6 years, John barred the new archbishop from re-entering England to begin his ministry. Langdon's own father was forced to flee England for fear of the king's wrath. A great power struggle ensued. 13, Pope Innocent III excommunicated King John, declaring him bound for hell. Hell's your blank. John was forced to relent and permit Langdon to return to England as Archbishop of Canterbury. Wanting to avoid a civil war, Archbishop Stephen called together the leaders of the church and the barons of the land. See, in that day, it was Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Church, that the church had the power to save you or the power to excommunicate you and send you to hell. So John bought into it, into the threat. Amen. 14, he taught them the Charter of Liberties written by King Henry I in 1100. The charter stating that the king's priority was to make the Holy Church of God free. Stephen Langdon knew from history that only a free church can produce lasting liberty. He taught these leaders of church and state the biblical foundation of a free society. Armed with these truths is your second blank, the leaders were inspired to hold their rulers accountable and to protect the people's rights. So priority and truce are your two blanks there in number 14. Let's talk about this for just a second. A free church, free of government interference, is the only church that could produce lasting liberty. But in America, we have this thing called tolerance and political correctness. And in Canada, there are certain passages of Scripture that those pastors are not allowed to preach out of for fear of being arrested or put in jail. So those churches aren't totally free. And in America, the same thing will happen if the liberal left is elected and put in office. Moving right along. 15. Within months, the barons raised an army called the Army of God. They asked Langdon to draft a freedom document that would bind the king to the rule of law under God. In the spring of 1215, the people's army closed in on King John. The people of London opened their gates and welcomed the army without a fight. London is your blank in 15. 16. It became apparent that the king had lost any remaining support of the people. On June 15, 1215, the army of God descended on the field of Runnymede, just outside of Windsor Castle. John reluctantly rode out of the castle onto the field with his entourage. The army of God was arrayed for battle with their swords, lances, and shields. Swords is your blank. 17. Langdon and the barons set a single parchment before the king, a document stating the people's inalienable rights in 63 articles. Rights is your blank. These provisions, like arrows in the quiver of an archer, struck down specific practices of the king that had cruelly enslaved nearly everyone. Rights is your first blank in 17. Enslaved is your second blank. Number 18, moving right along. Two down and seven pages of notes to go. The charter limited the king's power by creating a people's house, which became the English Parliament. The Great Charter became known as Magna Carta, Latin for Great Charter. Terrified by the strength of the army of God, John signed the document. But wait, how many of you know it's hard to believe a politician? Right? Okay, just to make that point, 19. The king rode quickly back into Windsor Castle. Behind closed doors, he raged like a madman. Walked the halls, smiting his fists, rolled his eyes, gnashed his teeth, bit sticks, chewed straws, cursed the barons, and swore that he would have his revenge. Raged is your blank in 19. 20. Remember I said you couldn't trust a politician, right? King John soon reneged on his commitment, imagine that, to Magna Carta. The barons were forced into another war with their outlaw king, John. Outlaw is your blank in 20. Now paranoid, he ravaged through the countryside, carrying his royal treasure in carts for fear they would be stolen. He's probably right about that. 21. Believing the French king was crossing the channel to take his throne, John rushed down to the beach on the English Channel. He and his heavy carts filled with treasure were caught in a rising tide. He lost most of his treasure and was forced to flee. Broken by fever and rage, he died a few days later. Treasure is your blank in 21. 22. In contrast to the short, rebellious life of John, Archbishop Langdon worked tirelessly over the next decade to complete the final copy of Magna Carta circa 1225. He labored to inspire the people of England to hold their future leaders accountable to the biblical restraints on power. On power proclaimed on the parchment. The struggle against tyranny would go on for centuries, but the truth had been unleashed and would inspire future freedom documents around the world. A higher law above the king's law had been decreed, and the tyrant had been exposed. So your blanks in 22, the first one is inspire, the second one is truth. 23, the power of the Magna Carta to restrain tyranny is rooted in its appeal to a higher law based upon God's precepts revealed in the Bible. Following are a few of the God-given rights and checks on the power of tyrants included in the Great Charter. Now, I've included several scriptures in these where these rights come from out of the biblical text. But for the sake of time tonight, with 9 pages of notes, I'm not going to read these, okay? I'm going to leave that up to you. Number one, the inalienable right of the church to be free from control or intimidation by the government. Remember the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth, had made a law that you had to attend, you could only worship in the Church of England. And that was one of the reasons that the pilgrims left England and ended up in America. And see, today we've got people saying, well, you have to have a separation of church and state. You know, like you can't pray in public or you can't proclaim Jesus in public. That's not what our founders intended. What they were saying when they were talking about church and state is, we want to be able to worship in whatever church we choose. We don't want a state-run church, which is what we will get if we get socialism in this nation. Oh, I said it, didn't I? Okay, I'm going to go back over 24. The inalienable right of the church to be free from control or intimidation by the government. The first and last articles declared the central theme of the document. The English church shall be free and shall have its rights and liberties unimpaired. The church was to be free to hold the civil leaders accountable to their God-ordained role as civil servants. Civil is your blank there, 24. And then I give you several scriptures. 25, number two, the inalienable right of each individual for a just trial by the lawful judgment of his peers. The accused may not be imprisoned without proper charges and witnesses. You know, we've had these deaths and people crying, wanting people arrested and thrown in jail. And I'm all for it too. The guilty need to go to trial and have a fair trial and face the punishment. But I think there's a thing called an investigation, okay? And the presumption that you are innocent until proven guilty. So how can, you know, you accuse somebody of murder and then immediately put them in jail? There's a process in this nation. Amen? Hallelujah. Hey, Wilma, will you turn the air conditioner down to 65? I turned it up a little bit when I came in. I was cold. But now I'm hot. So is Mikey. Number 26. The inalienable right of each person to own private property and the right to pass it on to one's heirs. Articles 26, 27, 28, 55, 56, 57, 43, and 47 all redirect English law back to the biblical model of private ownership and family control of property. Communism. The Communist Manifesto does not allow for private property. In communism, the property belongs to the government. All your businesses and manufacturing and the banks, they all belong to the government. There's no private ownership. So, do we really want socialism? Do we really want communism? And you're going to see in a couple of weeks, we have a lot of communists that have infiltrated our government. That's not a conspiracy theory. Those are facts. All right? But we'll get to them later on in this class. Number 27, the fourth right out of the Magna Carta is the inalienable right of people to resist a government magistrate, even a king who considers himself or herself above the law. Imagine that. Hopefully Mr. Barr and Mr. Durham will indict some other people, because Washington, D.C. is full of people who think they are above the law. Amen? We won't name any names, Hillary. No names. 28. Rulers that followed King John resisted the limitations on the power set by the biblically based human rights of the Magna Carta. Nevertheless, the English forced their kings to confirm Magna Carta 38 times because of their reverence for the Great Charter. Human is your blank there. So 38 times, kings tried to do their own thing, and the people rose up and brought their nose right back to the Magna Carta. Amen? Hallelujah. We are, where are we at, Jackie? 29. By the 17th century, the English became a people of the book, applying the Bible to every area of life. As these believers were voted into Parliament, they appealed to Magna Carta to rein in the power of their out-of-control Tudor and Stuart monarchs. The people ultimately had to win the Civil War to gain their liberty. They convicted Charles I of treason and murder and had him executed. Bible and treason are your blanks there. Bible and treason. Finally, after 40 more years of struggle, the English exiles the last unaccountable Stuart king, Charles II. A constitutional monarchy was created in the Bloodless Revolution of 1688. The Parliament then wrote the English Bill of Rights, which followed closely the principles of Magna Carta. 31. The principles of Magna Carta have delivered untold millions of people from tyranny worldwide. The Great Charter inspired the Scots to write their own Declaration of Independence for their own nation. In 1320, a document called the Declaration of Arbroath. So your blank in 30 was monarchy. Your blank in 31 is nation. So you're starting to see all these freedom documents that have been written before the pilgrims sailed into Mayflower. And all these documents are going to have an influence on our Declaration of Independence and our U.S. Constitution. 32. English and Scottish freedom documents over the next five centuries inspired America's Declaration of Independence. The Dutch is your blank in 32, or your first blank, were inspired to begin their own nation and write their own Declaration of Independence, partially because of the Great Charter. The Dutch faced genocide at the hands of the depraved King of Spain, Philip II, but bravely founded the Free Christian Republic of Holland in 1584. Genocide is your blank. There is something about the need and want for freedom and liberty that causes men and women to rise up and take a stand even in the face of tyranny. Amen. 33. Their decentralized republic was an inspiration to the pilgrims who were exiled from England and settled in Leyden, Holland for 11 years before they immigrated to America. Many other nations have been inspired by the Great Charter and continue to be so today. You know, while in Holland, do you remember what the pilgrims studied when they were in Holland? Hebrew. Remember Hebrew? There were some Hebrew scholars in Holland. And so when William Bradford and William Brewster, who were on the Mayflower, landed here in America, they both kept these long lists of Hebrew words inside their Bible. So they were Hebraists. Amen. Glory to God. Okay, anybody know where we left? How about 34? Your blank is pilgrims in 33. The Great Charter and English Common Law were the foundation for the government of the American colonies. The Jamestown Charter of 1606 guaranteed that all colonists were to have and enjoy all liberties. 35, for the next 150 years, the colonists were free to develop their local republics. By the close of the colonial period, the biblical principles of Magna Carta had become firmly embedded in their systems of law and government. America's founding generation had become well-grounded, committed defenders of their God-given freedoms. Founding is your blank in 35. 36, they were able to recognize the signs of tyranny. Signs is your first blank. The signs of tyranny when King George III attempted to reign in their liberties, control their religion, and impose taxes without their consent. Remember the Boston Tea Party? Yeah. Right? I think we need another one. Yeah. Taxes is your second blank. They knew their choice was either liberty or tyranny. Patrick Henry, in his speech before the Virginia Assembly in 1755, summarized their costly stand. And remember, these men who signed the Declaration of Independence were signing their death warrant. And they were pretty wealthy. So they had a lot to lose. Their families had a lot to lose. Patrick Henry said, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Amen. I don't know if y'all are familiar with the Sudetenland. It was a piece of land that belonged to Czechoslovakia before World War II. And Hitler moved the Germans into the Sudetenland. And he fully intended his next move would be into Czechoslovakia. So you had a bunch of world leaders, including the British Prime Minister. His name slips me right now. I can see his face just as clear as a bell. But he went to Germany and he spoke to Hitler, and he got Hitler to. They agreed. Neville Chamberlain was the British Prime Minister. He got Hitler to agree to, "We'll give you the Sudetenland. You call off the dogs, and now we'll have peace in Europe. You can have that land." And so Hitler agreed, and he even signed a piece of paper. And there's a video, you've probably seen it, when Neville Chamberlain gets off the plane, he's waving that peace treaty, agreement that Hitler signed, and he's so proud of it. And then 6 months later, Hitler moved right on into Czechoslovakia. So giving land for peace will not bring peace. Okay, so we've had politicians for years try to get Israel to give the Palestinians land in order to get peace, and it never works. It never works. All right, where'd we leave off there? 37. Oh, page 5. We are moving right along. Our founders wrote a Declaration of Independence that centered on the inalienable rights of the people. People is your first blank there in 37. All men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, there was a presidential candidate here not too long ago that he tried to quote that, and he said, you know the thing. Just saying, I don't want to mention any names. The Declaration enfolds many of the rights of Magna Carta. The principles of the Great Charter and the English Bill of Rights were also included in the Constitution of 1787 and the Bill of Rights of 1789. The sacred documents have safeguarded America's liberties for centuries. Liberties is your second blank. People is your first blank. 38. These blood-bought documents of freedom have struck fear in the hearts of tyrants worldwide. They arise from a bomb-proof vault each morning in the National Archives in Washington, D.C. They include the Great Charter or Magna Carta, the Declaration of Independence, and the U.S. Constitution. They're hidden in Washington in a bomb-proof vault. And they come up every morning. One of my favorite movies is National Treasure, where Nicolas Cage steals the Declaration of Independence. Like, that would be possible. But it makes for good Hollywood, okay? And he was looking for the, you know, the treasure of the Knights Templar. Are we at 39? Professor Augusto Zimmerman, analyzing our generation's dilemma in the fight for freedom, says, "A visible fact in these days of moral relativism is a gradual abandonment of the Christian faith and culture in the Western world. As a result, the moral foundations for the rule of law have been seriously undermined." The foundations for the rule of law have been seriously undermined. If you look at America right now, you could say, yeah, professor, you are absolutely right. He then concludes that no effective legal protection against tyranny can be sustained without Christianity. This is why there's such a war on Christianity. Because they can bring in socialism, they can bring in communism, they can bring in a one world order as long as Christianity is not allowed to flourish and grow. His observation parallel Samuel Adams' declaration that it is the abandoning of God that tyranny has its roots. Somebody say, amen or oh me. But when you're okay and you pass laws that allow a woman to bring a baby full term and then you murder it, you have left God and you are on the threshold. America could be on the threshold of being oppressed by a tyrant. It is only by believing in God that we can ever criticize the government. Once God is abolished, then the government becomes the God. That fact is written across human history. The truth is that irreligion is the opium of the people. Wherever the people do not believe in something beyond the world, they will worship the world. But above all, they will worship the strongest thing in the world. That's a quote by G.K. Chesterton. Now, let's look at big government. Big government is playing with fire. You know, I took offense to some politicians last night on TV talking about how bad America was. We got to rebuild America. And people are suffering. And it's just bad, bad, bad. I'm going to tell you something. I've been to some third world countries. I've been to West Africa. I've been in some Central American countries. And on our worst day in America, it's not bad. But they're just trying to sell that. They're just trying to sell that BS. Did I say BS? They're trying to sell that BS to people who are scared. Let me keep going. I'm going to tell you something. You know, the only reason you get scared is if you got your faith in government and not in God. Government will always, always, always fail you. God will never fail you. I am going to get kicked off Facebook. 40. This crucial election, number 40. This crucial election year, many of our freedoms and liberties are in peril. We hear politicians offering open borders, health care for all, including illegal immigrants, raising taxes, more regulations, free college tuition. This is just big government's attempt to create a nanny state. What I mean by nanny state is a welfare state where people are totally dependent on government. Create a nanny state with people who are totally dependent and totally trusting in government to meet their needs. So open is your first blank in 40, and trusting is your second blank. And I'm going to read you a scripture here in just a minute. Now, people who's in church with me Sunday know what I'm going to read, but you all watching, you have no idea what I'm going to read. After 9/11, like a phoenix rising from the ashes, this is not my original, this was by another writer. I forgot to put his name down here. After 9/11, like a phoenix rising from the ashes, America's faith in government soared after the terror attacks. In the days after the attacks, flag-waving and patriotic appeals swept the land. Patriotic is your blank. poll showed a doubling of people who trusted the government to do the right thing. I don't. I'm not one of them. 42. The national media rallied to the cause with headlines such as "The government once scorned becomes savior," Los Angeles Times. "Government to the rescue," said the Wall Street Journal. "Government comeback," said the Washington Post. "The government failed. It failed to protect Americans. The government disregarded some intelligence files. They failed to protect, and now the government became infallible." Wow. There was a crisis, and the government to the rescue. Dun, 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 dun. Huh? They're like, yes! Okay. And George Bush was a Republican that I voted for, okay? So, 43. The Bush administration converted the terrorist assault. See, one man said not too long ago, you never want to waste a good crisis. The Bush administration converted the terrorist assault into a Trump card. Oh, no pun intended. A Trump card against American privacy. It was called the Patriot Act. And the Patriot Act entitled the FBI to cannibalize the nation's emails with this carnivorous wiretapping system. It is quite easy for government to spy on its own citizens. Entitled is your blank there in 43. You know, my cell phone. I get my cell phone on Wednesday, or I get in my truck on Wednesday night, and my cell phone will tell me you have 59 minutes to get to 801 South 5th Street, Ironton High, because that's where the church is on Wednesday night. On Sunday morning, I get in, and my phone says, you got 59 minutes to get to 801 South 5th Street, Ironton, Ohio. I never programmed in my phone. It just knows where I go on Wednesday night and on Sunday. Monday morning I get in my car, and it says, you have an hour and 37 minutes to get to Marietta, Ohio, 649 Mitchell's Lane, because that's where I work. I didn't do that. It just automatically does that. Smart TVs. You know, my grandma Turvey, I'll tell you this and I'll get going because I know this is a long class. My grandma Turvey was my great-grandma. And you had to dress up before you sat down to watch Lassie or Lawrence Welk. Any of you remember Lassie or Lawrence Welk? You know? You had to dress up because if you could see them, they could see you. See, my grandma Turvey, she knew 60 years ago that them smart TVs was coming. Okay? Yeah. Quite the lady. 44 in your notes. If Americans wake up the biblical constitutional wisdom of our founders, it can help us find our way back to freedom and prosperity. This George Washington warned, government is not reason. It is not eloquence. It is force. Like fire, it is a dangerous servant with a fearful master. Your blank is wisdom in 44. 45. Our wise colonists and founders knew that fallen human nature, as described in Scripture, would lead elected officials to expand their power and wealth whenever possible. You know, we don't have any term limits for the Congress, the House or the Senate. But it's kind of funny, the House and the Senate, they pass term limits for the president, but not on themselves. You know, they make maybe $170,000, $190,000 a year, and they're there, you know, for 40 years, and you know, they've got $60, $70 million in the bank. Do the math. It don't add up. You know, Washington is corrupt. There is a swamp that needs drained in Washington, D.C. And Mr. Trump's just started. All right, we're at 45, right? I'll read 45 again. Our wise colonists and founders knew that fallen human nature, as described in Scripture, would lead elected officials to expand their power and wealth whenever possible. Knowing this truth, Thomas Jefferson warned us never to place great trust in our elected leaders. He said, "It would be a dangerous delusion were a confidence in men of our choice or elected leaders to silence our fears for the safety of our rights. That confidence is everywhere the parent of despotism Our Constitution has accordingly fixed the limits to which and no farther our confidence may go. In questions of power, then, let no more be said of confidence in man, but bind him down from mischief by the chains of the Constitution." In other words, don't let your elected officials get out of hand. Put their nose down in the Constitution. Let the Constitution chain in the limits of their power. 46. Jefferson's point above is a paraphrase of Psalms 149, in which God's people are instructed to bind their kings or rulers with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Our Constitution is a document which delegates very few and severely limited powers to our national government. Powers is your first blank in 46. The Constitution states in the 10th Amendment that all powers not specifically delegated to the national government are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. In other words, most of the power in our government should be given to the states and to the people. Let me show you a breach of how a government undermined the will of the people. Years ago, Californians, the people voted against same-sex marriage, but it was appealed, and an unrighteous judge ruled against the people. Our founding fathers they rolled over in their graves that night. Okay? When you have judges that won't uphold the Constitution and the laws of the land, but they want to make laws, they are activist judges. And they shouldn't be sitting on the bench anywhere in America. 47. George Mason, the brilliant author of the Bill of Rights, was a Christian homeschool father who consistently brought his belief in the fallen nature of the human heart into his writings. Human is your blank. Did I give you your blanks in 46? The first one's powers, the second one is states. George Mason said, "From the nature of man, we may be sure that those who have power in their hands will not give it up while they can retain it. On the contrary, we know that they will always, when they can, rather increase their power." That's called government overreach. 48, Mason's views are politically incorrect today. In fact, most of our biblically trained founders who agreed with Patrick Henry as he declared, "Give me liberty or give me death," would be considered religious extremists by the secularists who dominate today's pop culture. Biblically is your blank of 48. 49, when they arrived here in 1620, our pilgrim forebears brought this biblical, realistic view of government. They knew the dangerous fire. They had seen the cruelty of big government as the rulers of Europe had been torturing and beheading their friends and fellow believers all over Europe for centuries. So the pilgrims had seen the dangers of big government. Government overreach. Government with too much power. So cruelty is your blank in 49. 50. They knew they had to build a limited civil government even before they built their homes. Otherwise, the fire of government would overtake them. The pilgrims wrote a covenantal form of government based on the biblical model while still on board the Mayflower off the coast of Cape Cod. Civil is your blank there in 50. 51. Under this form of government, their distrust of human nature directed them to require that their leaders stand for election every year. Election is your blank in 51. Because of the caution and vigilance of the Pilgrims and the other colonists, government in America was small and accountable to the people for centuries. The resulting blessings were far greater than any people in history have ever enjoyed. Number six, we got 3 pages left. We are moving right along. 52. The Yale historian, Harry Stout, says that the impact of TV today pales by comparison to the impact of the colonial pastors. Pastors is your blank. Especially as they expounded on the biblical view of civil government. These pastors were the intellectual leaders of the day and faithfully taught the necessity of limiting civil government to its biblical jurisdiction. From their pulpits, they detailed the strategy for the biblical-based, decentralized, family-centered society which the Lord taught to Moses 3,400 years ago. So your blanks are pastors and family. 53. For example, Reverend Charles Chauncey spoke before the House of Representatives in Massachusetts on May 27, 1747. He said, "The advice which Jethro gave Moses is here proper. Thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. These are the men of understanding, courage, and resolution, men of integrity, fidelity, and honesty, men of piety and substantial religion, Christianity, men of noble generosity, setting them above the temptations, which those of narrow-minded and selfish views are easily drawn away from and enticed. These, I say, are the proper men to fill the various posts." Advice and drawn are your two blanks in 53. 54. In 1774, shortly before the War of Independence, Reverend Samuel Sherwood warned that when rulers make up their own laws and take it into their heads to act in arbitrary, tyrannical manner to oppress and enslave their subjects, they do the highest injustice and wrong, and the greatest mischief and evil of any man in the world, and are the biggest plagues and heaviest judgments upon a society that can be sent from God among them. Oppress and enslave are your two blanks. 55. Both Chauncey and Sherwood recognized civil government as a consuming fire that could only be held in check by godly leaders. In 2020, it is urgent that we elect accountable, God-fearing leaders at all levels. But for freedom to last, these leaders must be held accountable at every level of government by godly citizens who first lift their leaders up in prayer and then hold them down with the chains of the Constitution. So freedom is your blank there in number 55. 56, as Jefferson wisely said, "I know of no safe depository of the ultimate powers of the society but the people themselves. And if we think them not enlightened enough to exercise their control with a wholesome discretion, the remedy is not to take it from them, but to inform their discretion by education. This is the true corrective of abuses of constitutional power." Excuse me. People and true are your two blanks there in 56. 57. With a large majority of Americans claiming to be Christians, imagine the positive influence if a good number of these believers became lovingly engaged in restoring this nation that President Ronald Reagan called the last great bastion of freedom. Your blank is restoring. Freedom, the Scotland connection. So we're going to show you the Scottish connection to America's freedom and our founding documents. 58. The nation most responsible for America's love of freedom is Scotland. The spirit of brave hearts like William Wallace, Robert the Bruce, and John Knox still runs deep in the American soul. To understand our best great hope for recovering freedom and prosperity in America today, we must understand the Scottish fight for liberty. Spirit is your first blank. Fight is your second blank. How many of you have ever seen the movie Braveheart? Braveheart gives you a good vision of what the fight for freedom was like. As the 14th century neared, the English king, Edward Longshanks, was brutally tyrannizing the Scots and men like William Wallace. Hypertaxation, land theft, wholesale murder without trial broke all the rules of Magna Carta and common law. Longshanks even passed laws giving his nobles prima nocta, or first rights of nobles to rape Scottish women on the day of their weddings. How many know that didn't set well with the Scots? 60. William Wallace raised, you just look at that and see how evil men in power can be if not governed or chained by the Constitution of the United States. Without God, man's heart is evil. No doubt about it. 60. William Wallace raised a citizen army of Scots to throw off English oppression. He became Scotland's greatest patriot by inspiring his men to fight for liberty based upon their God-given rights guaranteed in Magna Carta, common law, all rights derived from the Bible. Wallace was eventually defeated and martyred. But in 1314, Robert the Bruce, king of the Scots, picked up the torch of freedom. He defeated the English oppressors at the Battle of Bannockburn, obtaining liberty for Scotland for 200 years. Fight and liberty. They would experience liberty for 200 years. Listen, freedom doesn't last forever unless you fight for it. And right now, we are in a battle for the very freedoms and liberties that you and I enjoy today. All right, we are at 61. But over the next 200 years, the power grab by government under the cover of the divine right of kings almost wiped out freedom again. The kings of England were burning Scotland's most sincere believers in the street. See, the king said they were appointed by God, so they had the right to make any law they wanted. I would argue with that, and many of these men did. 62, then gloriously the 16th century, the original document of freedom, the Bible, was unleashed in the language of the people in Scotland. In 1558, after centuries of semi-pagan barbarity, the Scottish people were led to the Savior and His Word by former bodyguard, former galley slave, and then powerful preacher John Knox. Language is your blank in 62. Language. 63. With their new biblical understanding, they were the first nation to put limits on the power of government. Checks and balances, it's called. Within a decade, the Scots succeeded in dethroning their tyrannical queen. The struggle for liberty against big government oppression would go on for another century, but several precious freedom documents were created during this time of trial in Scotland. They set the stage for the Americans' Declaration of Independence. Limits is your first blank in 63. Trial is your second blank. When the Stuart kings, James and Charles, attempted to destroy true biblical faith, the Scots met in the Greyfriars churchyard and signed their national covenant in 1638. Many Scots signed the documents in their own blood, swearing never to compromise their faith or that of their children. So faith is your first blank, blood is your second blank in 64. We are moving right along, we're making good time. 65. The Christian Scots were declaring to the world that their rights came from God, not from the king or any government leader, court or legislature. Therefore, a ruler cannot force his arbitrary laws upon the people and expect them to passively follow. excuse me, leader is your blank at 65. 66, to understand this bold national covenant, we must realize that these Scottish men in kilts were not just playing war games. War is your blank. They did not promote anarchy, as have most modern revolutions up to our time. They were biblically and intellectually prepared to stand against oppression, even unto death, by men like the eminent Professor Samuel Rutherford. They were biblically and intellectually prepared by men like Professor Rutherford. 67, your blank is war, and stand is your second blank in 66. 67, Rutherford's book, Lex Rex, written in 1644, stands even today as the premier defense of the biblical rights and responsibilities of people to resist tyranny or out-of-control government and to restore the rule of law, God's law. 68, last page. Who knew we'd be here this fast? Hallelujah. We are moving right along. We'll just be another 5 minutes or so, unless I take a rabbit trail. Who knows? For hundreds of years, the people have been erroneously taught by ruler and prelate alike. A prelate is like a bishop, okay? Alike, that the king was God's absolute authority on earth and was always to be obeyed. This is what... Listen, you look at our colleges. You look at our colleges. These people were basically brainwashed that the king had ultimate authority given by God. You look at our college campuses. They're all liberal college campuses anymore, our secular colleges. And they're teaching socialism. They're teaching this junk that is anti-God and anti-American, and our young people are coming out and they're believing this stuff. You look at the faces of on the news of these rioters. These are young people. These are college-age people, most of them. And it's these liberal professors that are teaching this stuff. Rutherford unraveled this argument biblically. He powerfully defended the right of the people to resist with force if necessary a ruler who abuses his trust and his people, just like an abusive father or husband may be removed from leadership. So your blanks there is authority and abusive. 69, Rutherford made it clear, as did Calvin and others, that the people have no right to riot, but must act formally through their representatives, officially or publicly naming the wrongs the ruler has committed. Wrongs is your blank there. America's Declaration of Independence directly parallels the principles should be delineated in Lex Rex. That's Rutherford's book. 70. It took another 40 years and the martyrdom of 18,000 courageous ministers until the brutal Stuart kings were swept from power. In 1688, England and Scotland experienced true freedom under William and Mary and the glorious Revolution and the English Bill of Rights. Again, the revival of liberty can be traced to brave defenders of God's justice who remembered the paper trail of freedom. 71. 200 years later, liberty was again at risk. The English King George III had chosen to brutally oppress his colonies in America, defying 800 years of English law and the blood-bought freedom documents back to Alfred the Great. He taxed without representation, boarded his troops in American homes, giving them the right to steal and rape, taking entire cities captive. Steal and rape are your two blanks. Steal and rape. 72. But those Scots, now watch this, those Scots, 900,000 of them, had immigrated to America during the 18th century. They made up one-third of the American colonies during the American Revolution, and most of the American Army. They led in a historic remembrance, calling the colonists back to the documents of freedom. Colonies is your blank there in 72. 73, the Declaration of Independence was a restatement of the Scottish English biblical resistance documents of the past 1,000 years. The founders rose up, stood on principle, and created the finest constitutional republic in history, called the United States of America. We can see from this brief history that the brave Scots who came to America planted the tree of liberty, and we in America have eaten its fruit. Liberty is your blank in 74. Now, almost 250 years later, we have once again forgotten the freedom documents, which have been the only safe and secure anchor of liberty throughout history. Liberty is your first blank in 74. Anchor is your second blank. 75. Today, could it be that terms such as welfare state or nanny state, socialism, Christian liberation theology, and even compassionate conservativism are becoming a cover for the same age-old power grab of government? Like America's founders, the Scots and the English before us, we must turn humbly back to our God. Remember the essential lessons of history and work diligently to restore true freedom and prosperity again. So stand up on November 3rd, my birthday, and vote for Donald J. Trump, President of the United States of America. Amen. Okay. Little box on the bottom, just touch it. There you go. Yeah, they cut themselves and signed it in their blood. Remember, they had those pens you dipped in ink? They just dipped it in blood.
That's a serious sign.
Hey. Yeah.